All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. And we're almost finished, a couple more weeks of Exodus. And then we'll be studying the book of Nehemiah. I've been reading ahead on Nehemiah, great, great book. But Exodus has now taken us to a point where the moral infrastructure has been laid down by God for a nation. And he has blessed the people with miracles so they can trust him that he can do things they can't do. And now they have received their Ten Commandments, and Moses threw the Ten Commandments down when the golden calf appeared and Aaron and the boys had backslidden. And then the Lord is willing to bless Moses and make a nation out of him. And Moses said, no, that isn't the God I love. I love a God who will forgive people their sins, so forgive these people. And so God says, okay, I'll do it. And in chapter 33, we saw that he promised to take him to that place of flowing with milk and honey. And the people took all their goods and gave it in chapter 33 to Moses. And Moses went and spoke to the Lord. And God said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. Now, in chapter 34, there's a really unique verse. I found this verse when I was like 4 months old in the Lord many years ago. And I was reading it, and I remembered, because I was spending like 5 to 8 hours a day just reading and memorizing the Bible when I first became a Christian. And I remember having read something in somewhere in the New Testament that Paul wrote about Exodus. And it so struck my heart that I scrambled through my scriptures for a few days until I came upon it. And for almost 30 years now, this portion of scripture has really had a special place in my heart. And I would pray this morning that it could illuminate you also and have a special place in your heart. Last Sunday, Sandy and I were in Montana, and we went to church at Horizon Christian Fellowship in Big Fork. And you know, I looked all over. I didn't even see a small fork. There were no silverware anywhere. But Big Fork, if you've never been there, is a very, very beautiful place in the northern end of Flathead Lake. And it was so wonderful. I took my camera to get pictures to bring back to you to show you these people at Horizon in Montana worshiping, and I didn't have any film. And it was so sweet, though. I mean, they meet in a gymnasium, just like this. They've been there 4 years, and now the gym is full, and they've bought 10 acres on the highway with these beautiful views of the mountains, and are going to build something fresh out there for those people and have a Bible school, and just amazing. And then we went into Kalispell, Montana, 35 miles away, and saw the Horizon Christian Fellowship in Kalispell, Montana. What a joy to see. They took over an old tavern. And the bar in the tavern was about 45 feet long. It was huge. I think it was a long bar tavern. It was just huge. And it was a drinking, fighting, dancing cowboy kind of a joint. And now they've gutted it, and they've put a church in the back half and a coffee house in the front half, and now have 100 to 200 people on Sunday mornings just at like in 6 or 8 months that are worshiping in this old tavern downtown. And it's so sweet to see what God is doing. And he's doing such a fantastic work through the teenagers in Montana. In fact, Patrick, the pastor of the Horizon in Kalispell, now is the chaplain to all the juvenile centers and has full access to the juvenile centers. And the sheriff of the county took over the juvenile centers from the juvenile department, and he didn't have to go through anything. They just know his good reputation. And the teenagers, many of them are accepting the Lord. It's just so great to see. And if you ever go to Montana, you need to go see those two guys. So next summer, we're also going to take a tour through Montana to about 7 different cities and have many Festival of Life outreaches to the whole state of Montana. So that's something you may want to plan on. Chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tables of stone like the first ones that I gave you, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let flocks nor herds feed before your mountain. So he cut out the 2 stones like the first ones. Moses rose early, went up into the mountain. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and the 4th generation. This is God declaring who he is. And I presume this morning that maybe some of you are a little down on yourself, or there's some thoughts or actions lingering in the front of your mind, to the side of your mind, or in the back of your mind. And we forget that God is a gracious God. He loves you. And He's like a daddy. He's more like a father than a daddy. He is a daddy to the young Christian, but He's like a father and a daddy that just loves His kids. And a daddy knows that his kids aren't perfect. And he knows his kids are going to mess up and make mistakes. And if he's a real dad and a loving father, and he has the best intentions for his son or his daughter, he's looking at the long goal when they're 5 years old and they make a little mistake. If a dad blows off the handle, that blowing up at that kid when it's 5 years old will be with it the rest of its life and through its teen years. And if there's a lot of those little confrontations with father that are negative, by the time the child becomes a teenager, there's all this pent-up anxiety that just explodes. And so promiscuous lifestyles come and actions come that aren't becoming a lady or a gentleman. And God is a God that's going for the long run with you. He knows that you're a kid. And kids do goofy things. You know what I'm saying? They do, don't they? I mean, we still do as adults. And God knows that. So He doesn't come down like a hammer and hit us on the head and destroy us and crush us. He's going for the long run with you. He knows that you are going to make it. Because the Bible says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And there is a good work going on inside of you. And you may say, well, I don't see that. But you struggle. Have you ever struggled and said, God, just help me through the day. That life is so painful, or the struggle is so hard, that you just feel like, I can't be any good or do any good. I'm not. But you do cry out a little bit. You see, to you, that's nothing. But to God, you're a spiritual giant. To the person that's walking around in King James all day, just sort of mimicking the Bible and aping religious beliefs and truths, that's not true to God. That's not real. He knows how hard it is for you to be a human. He sent His Son down to watch you up close, and He knows the difficult things you go through. So when Moses sees God, he sees that He is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He knows that you have weak flesh, but He knows you have a willing spirit. I was coming into the side here, and a lady in a van full of people, Hispanic people, pulled up and said, where is your Spanish mass? I thought, where is my Spanish mass? Did I lose it again? I don't know where it is. She said, you have a Spanish mass, don't you, at 11 o'clock? And I said, oh, yeah, we do. We have a Spanish church going on here. We have one in here in English and then the one down the other. And she said, well, I want to bring my family. They all speak Spanish. And can they come to that? Or is it more fun to come into the big gym with all of you? I said, well, it's more fun to come into the big gym with all of us, of course. You know, God, He's looking at every way He can to communicate with us. Every way. And sometimes we set our standards so high that are beyond His standards that we beat ourselves up when we don't jump over our own hoops. And so here He tells us, before He gives the law again to Moses, I'm gracious and I love people and I want to help people. God's plan isn't to wear you out so that you just are full of guilt by the time you die. His plan is to make you a happy person and to allow you to enjoy being alive. And you don't need to climb some ladder to be as spiritual as somebody else, or go down a ladder to catch up where I am and get down to my level to be spiritual, or to go high. You just have to be yourself. That's all God requires of you, is then to learn His word and live according to His word. So Moses is standing there and the Lord passes by him. And what a thought that is. He's keeping mercy for thousands. And then he said, I know I have found grace in your sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray you, go among us. We want you to move among us, even though we are stiff-necked people. Pardon us for our sins. And so God begins to speak to Moses and He gives him some promises. In verse 24, I will cast out the nations before you. I will enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. This is a great promise to you. You could have enemies that are fighting you right now, maybe legally fighting you, or maybe physically fighting you. But God will cast these enemies away from you if you'll let Him do the work. Plus, He wants to enlarge your borders. Now, you could look at that in many ways. Maybe some of you are looking at a piece of property today and you're wondering, should we buy this piece of property? It's bigger than what we can afford, really, but I can see how we can afford it. It's Him enlarging your borders. Maybe He wants you to make an investment. He wants to enlarge your borders. Maybe He's given you something, a gift or an inheritance. He wants to enlarge your borders. That's His plan. He'll never, as the psalmist said, never give me too much that I'll forget you, nor give me too little that I'll go out begging and I'll curse you. God knows what you can handle. But do not be so intimidated that you have to be where you are today and tomorrow you can't prosper. No, be flexible that God's plan is to enlarge your borders. He wants you to prosper. He wants you three brothers to prosper. He wants your simple hearts to go around America and sing your music and tell your story. He wants you to do that. Nashville wants you to make a hit record so they can make money off of your songs and everything. But He wants you to enlarge your borders by His Spirit. He wants to bless you. He wants to increase you. He wants your intellect to be enlarged. There's nothing the matter with reading a book now and then. Did you know that? You can. You can actually read a book, and you don't need to understand it all, but you can read it. And at least you read it. It could be Dr. Seuss, and you could just enjoy it and get a spiritual happening out of the Cat in the Hat and the green eggs and everything. But at least you read it. But He wants to enlarge every area of your life. Now, I'm not too sure He wants to enlarge our waist area. We do that on our own, but He wants to enlarge us. And then He wants to tell you that when you come up to worship Me once a year, I will not let anybody come in and rob you or come behind you or steal from you. You shall not offer the blood of My sacrifice with leaven. And He begins to tell him how to do all these things. And this is amazing. Moses in verse 28 says, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Long time, just like Jesus in the wilderness. And he neither ate bread nor drank water. Now you could slip along for 40 days without eating. You're going to hurt yourself probably. But if you went 40 days without drinking water, your kidneys are really going to have a problem and your liver is going to have a problem. And you're going to be so dehydrated, the rest of your body could start shutting down. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, that He began to be hungry. Doctors will tell us that that's a sign of death, that because you've made it through those first few days of not eating, that now if you're feeling pain, you're really feeling death pains. And that's when the angels, the Bible says, came to minister to Him. So imagine Moses, the picture that we get here. The scripture says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the picture here. Moses isn't even concerned about eating or drinking because he's encompassed in the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord has captured his entire imagination, his entire being. So there he is for these 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. And the Lord gave him the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Now notice this. When it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain. And Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. His face began to glow. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Something had transpired being in the presence of God. His countenance was bright. Now let's remember, the population of San Diego County, 2,264,465 people. About the same size of the people leaving Egypt going to the Promised Land. How bright would a man's face be that the people in Borrego Springs, the people in Imperial Beach, the people in Oceanside, the people in Julian, the people in Jamul, the people in Santee, the people in Poway and Rancho Bernardo, and the people in Claremont could all see his face so bright? I'd call that a pretty bright face, wouldn't you? I mean, it was amazing that this huge populace said, wow, we don't want to get near Moses. Something's happened to him. He's so radically changed. And boy, it's so bright, we can barely look upon him. Now, in our first study in Revelation a few Saturday nights ago, we saw that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that his description by the Apostle John was his face shined brighter than the noonday sun. And then we looked at 1 John chapter 3 that says we don't know what he is like, but we do know this, that when he appears, we will be just like him. So we know that when we die and leave these bodies, we're going to have a face that is brighter than the noonday sun. That's cool, huh? Everybody will think you have a bright idea. You know? Right? Okay. So make sure your coffee's kicking in. So Aaron and all the children were afraid to come to him. And afterwards, all the children of Israel came near and gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd take the veil off of his face until he came out. And then he'd come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Got the picture? When Moses was in the presence of God, he had a veil and he'd take it off, and he'd just be right there in God's presence. Well, being in the presence of God made him glow. It's an interesting concept because in Proverbs it says, wisdom will make a man's face to shine. So the more you're in the Proverbs and get wisdom, the brighter your countenance is going to be. A person that spends their time in the presence of God and the Word is going to be a person that doesn't look like they're baptized in lemon juice. They're going to be smiling. They're going to be full of energy. They're going to be full of positive ideas and thoughts. And they'll get hit just like the rest of us. But the overall consensus when we see them is they have a countenance that, well, that's a person that really is bright, or they look so free, or something like that, you know. And then we realize that this is what happened to Moses. But yet when he came out of the presence of God, the brightness was so overwhelming that all the people were blinded. And they say, please, please. And he'd take this veil and he'd put it over his face. And now he could stand there and he could proclaim everything God had said to the 2,644,465 people and tell them exactly what God said. And they could go, whoa, okay, we can see now. That's right. All right, we see. But then he'd leave the people and in a joyful attitude go into the presence of God. He'd take the veil off. That's a fantastic story when you think of it. It shows how far away we are from perfection and that you need to go a little easier on yourselves. You're too hard on yourselves. The Bible says if your heart condemns you, greater is God than your heart. You know, you are too hard. Well, I had a beer. I'm going to go to hell. No, you're not. I'm not saying I had a beer. I haven't had a beer. But you had a beer. I know you had a beer. Your wife called me and told me you had a beer. No. Is God going to thump you because you had a beer? No. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye rather being filled with the Holy Spirit. I used to love drinking beer. And I was a happy drunk. And I'm happy not to drink beer and just to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. I have a better joy. And I have no hangover. My seat covers are cleaner now. And I feel better in the morning. And, you know, it's just a nicer kind of a way to be high in the Lord, you know. You had a cigarette, so God's going to ruin you. No, he's not going to ruin you. You just smell funny when you go into the prayer room. You know, you can get over smoking cigarettes. Just a habit. But yet we do these things that somehow have come up as these nasty, dirty little things. And we don't forgive ourselves. And we don't think that God can help us through this. You are who you are. And that's who God is working with. He's not working with me through you or you through me. He's working with you and he's working with me. And he's perfecting us into his image, not into our image or the image of the church. Into his image. Not to a bunch of rules and regulations, but to you to be free. So here's this freedom that Moses has to appear to the people and be in such a mode that he can be understood and presentable to the people. But then when it comes to being with the Lord, he's just ripping wide open. Just a full-blown Pentecostal to the max. And yet when it comes to the people, he's Moses the leader. Puts the veil over his face. That's what Paul the Apostle said. I've become all things to all people that I might win the more to Christ. And you have to do that. Now let's close with this concept being enlarged into the New Testament, into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the verse in about June or July of 1970. I kept thinking, I read that about 3 months ago when I read through the Bible. What was I looking for? And this is what I found. And this is amazing that Paul would see this same story that you and I just read about Moses, and he would be able to have a revelation from the Lord and to explain it to us in a way could maybe bring you a lot of freedom. Let me read to you, first of all. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You know, do you need an endorsement? Sometimes I have musicians say, Pastor Mike, would you write an endorsement so we can take it to other churches and give it to them so they'll ask us to come and sing? And you know, who you are is your endorsement. You either have a good reputation today or you have a bad reputation. Or you have no reputation because you're a little church mouse squeaking in a corner somewhere. You know, nobody knows who you are. But basically, you are known and you have a letter of commendation. Your life is your letter of commendation. You're either a person that says yes and you keep your yeses, and you're a person that says no and you keep your no's, or you're two-faced and hypocritical and you're a liar. Or you're a deceiver. Or you're lustful. Or you're an angry person. Whoever you are, that's how we all view you. That's your letter of commendation. You could get a great roaring letter from somebody famous and popular. And then all of a sudden, when that person meets you, they see, wow, I don't trust you and I don't trust the person that wrote the letter. I got invited to be at a thing up in Beverly Hills. And I didn't go. And I thought, well, that's pretty nice. I wonder how I got on their list to be invited to something like this thing with all those celebrities. And then I was going through my mail yesterday and I opened up another letter. And it was from somebody that I knew that was in the media. And they said, boy, we sure hope you can make it. And as I read down, could you give $1,000 to help this event go on? I thought, here's some of the richest people in the world, and they're asking me to give them $1,000. Give me a break. just so I can go and see them and hear them and say that I was there with all those people and I'm paying to go to this deal? Come on, no way. I don't trust the organization, and now I don't trust the friend who wrote me the letter, that he looks at me as just an easy touch and a tap, and I'm a person on a mailing list. I mean, that's kind of sad when you stop and think of it. How many people look at you as just a name on a mailing list? Don't you hate mailing lists? As soon as I get something addressed to me and it's got a sticker on it, I don't even open it. And if I get something with my name spelled wrong, like the other Mike McIntosh who isn't going to heaven, I figure they don't know me. And you remember that guy? Okay. But he's going to come to the Lord. Look at verse 6. You are our epistle written in our hearts. And who also made us, not that we're sufficient of ourselves, who also made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter or the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. I wonder how many of you are living to the letter of the law. All your ducks have to be in line. All your T's have to be crossed. The speed limit says 25, and I'm writing you a ticket because you're doing 26 and a half. See, that's the letter of the law. And if you're like that, the letter of the law, it kills. But if you let the Spirit of the law come forth, yes, the speed limit is 25, you're doing 26 and a half. I pulled you over because there's a lot of children in this neighborhood around the bend. I don't know if you live in the neighborhood or you're new, but if you're going too fast in this area, these kids, they're just out riding their bikes and stuff. That's the Spirit of the law. I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'd just like to let you know that this is why the law is here. The law is here to protect you and to protect other people. I want to give you a break. And the law will give you a break. Now you can live your life all uptight and all organized and all your ducks in line. And anybody gets out of line, you get uptight with them. Or you can just say, listen, it's a pretty big world and there's 24 more hours in this day. And I don't even know what's going to come in the next hour. So let's try to enjoy this hour and make our way through this hour and learn from our mistakes and grow from our mistakes and learn from our blessings and grow from our blessings. But let's try to live. Let's not try to think up all the ways we can legally draw the world into our little box and make it fit. Let's enjoy life. Instead of trying to control it, let's just live it. Let's enjoy it. Enjoy it. Here he says, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, so the law is death, the ministration of death. If the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones... Now he's talking about these stones from Exodus 34. If this ministration was written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how much shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If getting the law was so overwhelming that a man's face blinded 2 million people, that's how glorious getting the law was. How much more glorious is it getting the Spirit of God? Wait and tarry in Jerusalem, Jesus said, until you be endued with power from on high, after which you shall be witnesses unto me. First in Judea, then in Samaria. First in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Amazing. That you could be part of a church that somebody all the way on the other side of the planet in India sends you an offering to help build you a new facility. Your light shining in such a way that it could touch somebody else's heart across the street. That your life could just be vibrant and you could just see that, you know what? If the ministration of death of the Ten Commandments and the law is on a stony rock and that brought glory, what should my life be like with the blessings of the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ living inside of me? Gosh, I really don't have any problems, do I? I mean, I'm just enjoying life, and Jesus wants to live through me. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. See, the person that takes the gospel gets hope. Romans chapter 5. That we thank God for our tribulations because tribulations bring patience and patience brings forth hope and hope makes us not ashamed. Do you have hope for this week? Do you have hope for next week? Do you have hope for next year? Are you struggling with things and they're just pushing you back? And you feel like you're just getting swamped and life is no longer even just a blur, it's just you and your thoughts. That you're not thinking outwardly and you're not enjoying, you're not seeing, you're not appreciating. You're just gliding through the malls, you're just driving down the highways, you're just missing the sunsets and the beauty of the waves rolling in, and life just isn't life anymore. It's you getting up and you going to bed, and in between it's another day off the calendar. That's not what it's supposed to be. That means the enemy has really tricked you and deceived you to think that this world is what it's really not. Because you should be just like this verse, having hope. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face in verse 13, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that of which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So today, as the Jews would read Exodus 34, there's a veil over their minds and they can't comprehend what is happening there. You can read Exodus 34 and say, I sort of understand it. It's Old Testament gibberish, but oh, now we're in, I see over here in the New Testament, it's telling us what that was all about. I understand. There's no veil over you. To the Jew, there's a veil. Even today, when Moses is read, they don't understand that he's telling us the Messiah is coming. And that God has a great plan of salvation and for your living. And God doesn't want to beat you up. He wants you to be free. So now look at this for just a moment. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. He saw God. A man saw God. And he came to you. He said, I've been with God for the last 40 days and 40 nights. Can I tell you about him? You want to hear about him? You're the people. I'm the Moses guy, okay? Hey, I've been with God for 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountaintop. You want to hear what it was like? Okay, let me tell you, it was far out of sight, groovy, hot, boss. It was all those things. It was like, wow. And then all of a sudden you'll say, hey, Mo, cover your face. Don't brush your teeth. Cover your face. Cover my face. Oh, yeah. And I'd see that being in his presence now has rejuvenated me, and you're being blinded by it, and you're a little bit afraid of it, and you're hesitant, and now you really don't want to know everything I saw. Now you're going to get some defenses up. And, well, you're somewhere that we're not. You've seen something we've never seen. It's the unknown. The veil's there. So that means, in my mind, and all of a sudden this image came to them, a veil, when Moses began to speak. And so it's a figure of speech and a metaphor to their minds had a veil over it. Now, do you want a veil over your mind, or do you want to see the Lord? Yeah, me too. But isn't it interesting that it says in the next chapter, 4, verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What a picture. That here you are just trying to live a life and enjoy a life in San Diego, and yet when it comes to diving into spiritual things, when it comes into swimming and really just basking in the love of God and soaking it all up and grabbing all the knowledge you can and just simply reading your Bible, that's all it is. Just you reading and the Spirit speaking and you folding your hands or laying back on the couch and just praying, and gosh, your face begins to glow and your heart begins to glow. And now when you go to church or you go to a home fellowship or to a Bible study and something spiritual comes, there's no blinders on. You're ready to receive, and now you're mature and you're able to discern what's good doctrine and what's bad doctrine. Why? Because the next verse in closing, verse 15. Even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the underline this, and don't ever forget this verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Liberty. If you're in the Navy and you get liberty, it means off the ship and into the harbor. We're going to port. We're free. I've got a pass. I can go past the shore patrol. I've got a liberty pass. I'm free. If the warden opens up the cell, gives you liberty, you walk out. where the Spirit of the Lord is not bondage, not legalism, not a law that kills you. There's liberty. Liberty, the greatest liberty you could ever imagine. The liberty to be you. To be you. Not to be you to my standards or someone else's standards, but to be you in the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. And in conclusion, Galatians 5 encapsulates that for us. Stand therefore in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's pretty clear, huh? That here's Moses shining so brightly, and the people want to, what did he say? Whoa, you're too bright for us, cover your face. Okay, now, tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what we think we want to hear, but we're not sure we want to make a commitment that's going to make us glow like that. And even today, centuries later, that same attitude is there. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, don't let me see him or hear him, though. But I believe he's there. Jesus said, or James said, you believe in God? Well, the demons believe in God, but they fear and tremble. And what a sad commentary that I could believe in God and have no fear of him or tremble at his awesome beauty. The gracious God, the merciful God, who endures forever to see that my life is a happy life with him, is willing to reveal everything to me, but I put a veil up and I have him stand far off from me. Because what I like to do is more important than seeing him. And ultimately they're saying, once I see him, I might surrender to him. Maybe that's your situation today. But yet God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And even today, if the gospel is hid from you, it's because you're lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would never perish. If you can't understand that Jesus died on the cross for you, because God loves you, and you are going to die because of your sins, and yet God will erase your sins because of what Jesus did, that means you're lost. You can't see it. And Jesus Christ was put in a grave, and 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he resurrected to show you that you're going to live forever. And if you can't understand that, it's because you're lost, and the devil has blinded your mind, just like the Jews were blinded in the days of Moses. If the gospel is hid to any, it is because they are lost, and their hearts are blinded from the truth. And this may be a morning that you want the veil to be removed, that you can go, wow, I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. The man that was preaching the night I got saved, he died of AIDS, of being a homosexual. Years later, when I heard that, I went to see him. And Greg Laurie and I went to see him, and we prayed for him. We talked to him. You know, here's a guy that had a lot of fruit. Greg and I both were led to the Lord in his ministry. But yet, he had this form of godliness, and yet he never knew God. And he admitted with his own mouth, with a hole in his chest and a tube in there, and all the things coming out of the bottle keeping him alive for the next 3 days, he admitted, I never knew God as my father. I was afraid of him because I never had a father. And so I was afraid to let God be my father. What a wasted life. Yet he repented and he'll be in heaven. What is it that you're holding back from God this morning? He's not demanding. He's not asking. If you can't just surrender to him because you see him and love him, then you're blind. And if you're blind, it's because the devil's worked overtime on you to keep you from seeing how much he loves you. Abba, Father, Jesus said, with that spirit of liberty, Daddy, Daddy, that you should be so free. There'd be no veil, no hardness of heart. You just know that God loves you. And you're not going to try to be religious. You're just going to try to live and enjoy life and be happy. And there'll be things that'll drop out of your life because you know they're unpleasing to your Father. And because you love your Father, you like to do the things that are pleasing. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, this morning, I would ask that you would take the veil away from many people's hearts right now. You have told us that a warning of the end of the world would be among the Christian church, there'd be many professing to have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And as we look into Exodus 34, we see Moses with the power and godliness, but yet in trying to share it with the people, they didn't want it all. And Lord, we know that the law kills and the letter kills, but we want the Spirit. And if that Spirit is going to be more glorious than the law, then what joy we should all feel this morning. That you love us. You are that gracious, merciful God. And we have nothing to fear. We have no reason to hide. And it's absolutely ridiculous for us to go on living our own lives without you truly being Father. And so I'd pray today for some of these young women that have fears about Father, young men that have fears about Dad, that they wouldn't even try to compare the earthly Dad, the earthly Father, to you. For those that struggle just with that concept of surrender because they've been abused or misused, let them see today that they can surrender to you, and you're just going to remove a veil. God, you're going to bless in a special way. And I'd like to pray, as you have your head bowed, that many of you could be released into liberty this morning. You didn't come here thinking that, you know, I'm going to take a step towards God this morning. But you realize that He has more for you. And you realize that light is what you want in your life. I'm going to ask you to come down here to the front of the stage as a step of faith this morning that'll be marked in your life forever as a day that you took the liberty of God through Jesus Christ who died for you. I'm going to ask the pastors to come up here, and they're just going to say a gentle prayer with you. But some of you today need to take the veil off. Put the arms down that push God away. And just draw close to Him, because He's here right now. And He wants to draw close to you. Will you come? Come right now. And just let your heart melt in His love. Come. Just come. Don't be embarrassed. Receive His love. Receive His power. Receive His goodness, His mercy, and His graciousness.